Father, we just want to stop for a moment, just pause. It's been good to worship you. It's been good to praise you. Lord, thank you for the message that we've heard through the prophetic this morning, Lord, about staying on the path. Thank you, Lord, that we've heard from Maddie, or through from you through Maddie, Lord, this morning, about the importance of staying strong and keeping going. Because, Lord, our reward is not here. It's in heaven, waiting for us for when we'll be with the Lord forever. But, Lord, I pray this morning as I preach the rest of this message, or up to this point anyway, that, Lord, you would use the words that are in it, particularly your word itself, because your word is living and active. It divides body, soul, spirit, bone and marrow, and brings revelation to us. So, Lord, that's what I'm asking this morning, is that we get revelation. We don't just get a reasonable word, but we get a revelatory word this morning, and it goes deep into our spirits. Lord, we're facing a different world to the one our parents even faced. So in Jesus' name, we thank you. First slide, thanks, Sarah. Last week, I started this message or series called A Clash of Cultures. It's nothing new. The church has always clashed with the cultures around it. It's not like it's anything particularly strange to us. But as I mentioned last week, and if you want to listen to the podcast, please do, because it lays a foundation of what I'm speaking about today. It talks about, the kinds of things that we're facing in the world today. I said last week that we speak a truth that the world doesn't want to hear. Certainly the modern world doesn't want to hear it, or they find it offensive and contrary to their own desires. I mentioned a few things that I see and observe. So more than ever before, we need to be alert to what's going on. We need to be wise about what to do, and we need to be prepared. Because if we're not prepared, we're going to get steamrolled. We're going to get ridden roughshod over, and we won't have an answer, and our voice will be shut down. I've said last week that I've actually been observing some of the trends that are going on, trends in law, and we gave an instance last week of law that is becoming almost anti-Christian. I've seen trends in society, certainly, over the last 20, 30 years, but I've also seen some trends in the church. People are leaving churches. People are leaving the faith. Leaders are giving up. I was horrified recently to hear of so many leaders, young, strong, brilliant leaders, pastors in our churches who have decided they can't do it anymore. I tell you, it's not an easy time to be a pastor. It isn't. You're dealing with people's attitudes, with the fact that some of the world has got into the church. And if you challenge people, you're a tyrant. If you speak to people about things going on in their lives, they tell you it's none of your business. We're seeing a rise in immorality in our world like never before, that I know of anyway. I wasn't in Sodom and Gomorrah, so I can't speak for that. I am old, but I'm not that old. We're seeing a lot of fear in the church. And that's why I started the year talking about fear and worry. And sadly, we're seeing a lot of spiritual ignorance. Jody sent me a great message this week about the rebuilding of the walls of Jericho. And there was a phrase in it that really grabbed me, and it said, spiritual ignorance is dangerous. Ignorance is not bliss, people. Not when it comes to the things of faith. It's a dangerous thing if you don't understand the spiritual things of God the way that you should. People are afraid of all kinds of things at the moment. I mean, I've heard a lot of conspiracy theories. A lot. Let me say this. There's only one who conspires against us, and that's Satan. Yes, he can influence people, but he's the one that conspires against us. It's satanic. And how do we fight that? On our knees. We fight that with knowledge and understanding. We fight that with being spirit-filled. That's how we fight that. And people are looking for the devil in everything and not realizing they need to look for God in everything. That's what we're going to be looking for. I mean, this whole idea of a worldwide conspiracy. Okay, you know, Illuminati, I've read all that stuff. I was there before some of you were reading that stuff when I first became a Christian in 1990. And let me tell you something. 12 people can't keep a secret. So how can a whole world keep a secret? How can every government, every person working in government, not say something? Look at Watergate. Only 12 men could keep that a secret, and then suddenly it came out and it went everywhere. You see, I don't believe there's a worldwide conspiracy. I believe there's a spiritual conspiracy to pull down the church. Stop looking for the mark of the beast in everything and make sure your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Stop worrying about the end times. Be prepared for the return of Jesus. Stop chasing rabbits down holes and get the Word of God into you. Get it into you. Stop treading water. Do something about your spiritual ignorance. And you might go, well, that's offensive. I have spiritual ignorance too. If I knew everything, I'd know everything. And I don't. The Bible actually addresses all of this. First scripture. There's a lot of scripture this morning. Is that okay? Is it okay if we read a bit of Bible? Jesus did it in the synagogue, so I'm going to do it in the church. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. So don't go working out who's it. There's a few of them. This is how we know it is the last hour. We should be excited about that. Jesus is coming. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. This is the spirit of Antichrist, you see. And I've told you, people are leaving the church. Why? They were never for Christ. They were for the benefits of what they thought Christ could give them. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. I love that. Just restating it. Moving on in verse 20. But you, who's a Christian here? You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who's the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Are you worried about the mark of the beast? I'm not. I know the Son and I know the Father. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 24, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Here's your answer. If you're not sure, if what you've heard, if the truth that you have applied in your life remains in you, you're okay. It's when you push it aside, when you choose to ignore it, when you walk that slippery path out of the kingdom of God. I can tell you, you're not saved forever if you walk away from God. It says there clearly, they were never with us because they turned and they left. Moving on in 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. It's already in the world. John said it a long time ago. Verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We forget that. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. It's been predicted. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. It's not rocket science, church. It's belief, it's faith, it's knowledge, it's wisdom. It's all those gifts of the Spirit operating in your lives. Matthew 24, Jesus speaking. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. It's saying here it's not possible. If it was possible, the elect would be deceived. Only those who are deceived are those who have not truly given their lives to God through Jesus. Where am I? Okay. See, I've told you ahead of time. We've got no excuse. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the wilderness, don't go out. Or here he is, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's like, you're going to see it. You're going to know it. If anyone sees he's over here, he's over there. He's not, until you see that happening, it's not real. We have no excuse. Oh, but I didn't know. I didn't read that scripture. God will go, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. And I'm being facetious. I apologize. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they'll believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who've not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. God is saying, if you've made that decision, I'll seal it for you. Not a problem. Just as he seals us in the Lamb's Book of Life, he seals the wicked who refuse to believe the truth in their life. But he says, I don't want them to perish. And that's where what Maddie and Luke said this morning is so important. We need to be the generation that makes the change. Luke was right this morning. Maddie was right this morning. Verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. It's not just spirit, it's got to have the belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, here's another instruction. Stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. You want to know the answer to what the question I asked last week about what do we do about all of this? It's all in there. I suggest you go home and study these scriptures. 2 John verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what we've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. It's about continuing in the teachings. Quite simple. Quite simple. If you think there is a potential for you to be deceived, if you think that you might accidentally take the mark of the beast, if you think that you're going to be overrun by the new Antichrist that's coming, or those who have turned from God, sort it out. Sort it out. Get the truth into you. Be a student of the word, not just a reader of the word. There's a very big difference. Let me give you an example. When a person becomes a bank teller in a bank, obviously, how do they learn to spot the fake counterfeit notes? Do they have a seminar where they show them all the possible variations of the note? Do they look at all the fakes and see which one looks the most, unlike it? No. Do you know what they do? They study the legitimate note until they know it back to front. They don't look at the false, they look at the true. And they know the true so well, they can recognize the false. Do you see the analogy? The analogy is quite simple. If we stop looking for antichrists and false prophets and false signs and wonders and the mark of the beast and start looking at Jesus, we're going to recognize what's wrong. We're going to know it. Start following the word of God's advice. And like I said last week, start walking that straight path of God's ways. Guess what? You won't be fooled again. I love this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Who entrusted the deposit to you? God through the Holy Spirit. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We forget He lives in us. Something happens and we go, oh, and we forget He lives in us. I can't get my head around that. That God would allow His Spirit to live in me. If only I would listen sometimes. I tell you, if believers don't come out of Babylon and be separate, and I mean that metaphorically and literally, then our faith is not going to survive the next generation. Fear not, we've been here before. In the first century, the early church thrived under terrible persecution. And they thrived under the problem of false teaching and false understanding. They thrived. It wasn't only the Romans that caused them grief. In towns and cities, wherever they went, they were harassed. They were persecuted. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were criticized. But the early church not only survived, even though many died and suffered, it grew. It grew out of sight, took over the world. And the new reality that we are facing with these new laws, with all these things that are disconcerting to us, when it comes down to it, we know who rules. We know who rules. Look at this scripture in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Who has that assurance? Because if you don't, you need to work that out. I got that assurance. I know that if I just guard what God has entrusted to me, I'm going to make it, whatever happens. I'm not going to allow myself to lose resilience. I'm not going to allow myself to be swayed by the culture. I'm not going to allow myself to be told, this is the latest trend, church, walk ye in it. I'm only swayed by the Word of God and the Spirit that lives in me. Yeah, I make mistakes. Don't get me wrong. Phew, you all know I make mistakes. But I know whom I have believed. And I've entrusted that to Him until the day when out of the lightning in the east and the west, Jesus comes. The world might deny God. That might put fear into the church, but God is still on the throne. He hasn't moved. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. And the one enthroned in heaven laughs. I love that. I can see God. I don't know what God looks like and how He laughs, but Psalm 69, but you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. You're my strength. I watch for you. God, you are my fortress, my God in whom I can rely. Do you see where we got to look? Stop looking around. Yeah, be wise about what's happening. Understand the times. Know what to do about it. But where are we supposed to be looking? At the legitimate note. The real thing. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it does mean it ends well. Psalm 33, verse 10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. I love it. The answer is always at the end of these verses. Have you noticed that? People say, oh, you know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And, you know, our nation used to be a Christian nation. It's not a Christian nation anymore. All that kind of stuff. It doesn't say. It says God looks at the people he chose. We are the nationhood, the kingdom of God people. Whatever happens in Australia is irrelevant in many ways, because the nationhood of this whole idea of loyalty to a country is not biblical. Except for the people of Israel. It's the kingdom of God that we remain loyal to. And if our nation, as wonderful as Australia is, thank God my parents brought me here when I was 11, but as wonderful as it is, it's God's kingdom that matters most, not the countries that we live in. That's, can I be honest with you? That's the problem America's got. They think they're a godly nation, so they put all their trust in what? Politics and guns. And the nation itself and their constitution, what do they call it? It is a constitution, isn't it? And their constitution. Oh yeah, but what about this amendment and that amendment? What about God? Who cares what your nation believes in? We'll worry about what God believes in. That's the kingdom that we have to worry about. The hidden blessing is that he's got his eye on those who stand firm, it says, whose hope is in his unfailing love. We need to stop being wishy-washy. Change the name of some of the churches around here. Wishy-washy church. I'm not mentioning which ones. They could be quite a way away, but there are some wishy-washy churches. Do you subscribe to the Australian Family Coalition emails? Let me read this to you. You'd think that with major flooding on Australia's east coast, war in Europe, aggressive moves by China on our doorstep, and the continued effect of COVID restrictions, our policymakers might focus on the things that matter. Granted, many do, but not enough, it would seem. New South Wales, for example, has recently rolled out genderless birth certificates. The certificate's rainbow artwork cost $9,257 to commission. It's got these gay koalas and kangaroos on it. So. Genderless animals. Politicians do nothing about the increasing threat that gender ideology poses to girls and women's sport. Anthony Albanese was asked during a media quiz whether he thought men could have babies. Fortunately, Mr. Albanese said no. But the rabid response elicited from social justice warriors baying for blood over the normally rather progressive Mr. Albanese's apparent betrayal was something to behold. You see, no side of politics is safe from this radical agenda that we face. It says, in fact, it was downright insane. Then there was this week's Senate debate about three-parent families. Sounds like Mormonism to me. And engaging in experimental genetic alterations before birth. If MPs can't see the problem with unethical and permanent manipulation of human genetics, creating children with three biological parents, no less, can we honestly expect them to be stalwart defenders of life, family, and plain truth? Probably not. Now more than ever, we must shoulder that burden. Church, believer, it's our responsibility to shoulder the burden of carrying the truth into the world. We must be fearless advocates. We must do more to discuss these issues with family and friends. And as I said last week, we have been shut down. We have been silenced through fear of being called bigots or racists or phobes of one type or another. I've never been a homophobe. I fear, the only fear I have is for those involved in that lifestyle and culture, where they're going after they die. That's the only phobia I have. I mentioned to you last week, I've got lots of gay friends. And it's not just that thing. I said to you also that it's not just about homosexuality, it's about people who lie, people who deceive, people who gossip, people who slander. All of these things are anathema to God, all of them. And if we as a church can't be the church, the world's going to keep doing what it wants to do and not have anything to gauge truth by anymore. We look around, we think, what's happening in the world? Have you considered that God may well be bringing judgment on the church for its failure to hold to the truth, for its compromise, for its excesses, for its corporatization of a living, animate thing called the body of Christ? God may have had enough of those who've gone cold from selfishness and hedonism and materialism and worshipping of the false gods of our age. In Revelation, Jesus warns seven churches. He tells them what they're doing well, and then he tells them quite quickly, though, what they're doing wrong, the things that he has against them. And Revelation addresses churches, but it speaks to you and I as individuals too. God is always in the business of repentance and deliverance, that none should perish, that all would come to repentance. Grow family, God wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready. The churches in Revelation weren't ready. There's only one. The little church thought they were poor, but God said, you're rich because you've held to it. You held on to that truth that these scriptures were talking about. I want to arm you for the future. In fact, it's a future that's almost here. But there's more to it. I want you to consider how you can invest in the next generation of faith. And I don't just necessarily mean the kids you see around you in the room, even though that's really important. Will the next generation survive? Will faith continue? How can you invest in that? A generation that is going to face this in ways that we cannot even imagine unless we do something now. If we arm ourselves, we can arm the generation that's coming. But if we don't arm ourselves, what's going to happen to the next generation? It'll disperse. Many of these Christians are so well-meaning, but they're spiritually ignorant. They don't know the truth. They're well-meaning, but they absorb stuff from the world and even stuff in the church where they've been let down. And when they do that, they run, walk away, give up. If you know the truth, how can you walk away from the truth? I wonder whether they ever had it in the first place. That's the question I have to ask myself. Did they ever really have it in the first place? Or was it just something that pushed a few buttons in them? There was a need and they had the need met. And when the need was no longer met, they decided, that's enough, I've had it, I'm off. We've got to do something about the next generation. We can't be in the defensive position waiting for the persecution to come that's already here, really. It's the forceful who take hold of the kingdom. Not the aggressive, the assertive, the forceful. Those who are willing to say, well, hang on, what you're saying there is not quite right because. Not being nasty. Truth in love, always in love, it says. But when somebody says something ridiculous, you're one of those people who believe in fairy tales, I say to them, why do you think I believe in fairy tales? Oh, you believe there's a big man up in the sky. And I say to them, okay, well, if you seriously want to have a talk about that, why don't we meet for coffee and we'll have a chat about it? And then I'll get blocked. Do you know why? Because I stood up against them and they didn't know what to do. Now, some of them are just still going to rail at you. There's some hateful people. Have you noticed that? They'll still rail at you. They don't wash off you. It's Jesus they're hating, not you. Okay? He can take it. He's taken it before. We'll take it again. But we need to be ready with answers. We need to be able to say to somebody, okay, well, where do you think you came from? You'd have to be aggressive to ask that question. Where do you think you came from? Oh, just out of the primordial slime. I'm ready. I'm ready. Why? Because the truth I have has knowledge with it. Extra biblical knowledge as much as biblical knowledge. But look around on a Sunday, the young lives, you know, the kids in the kids' church, the ones that are here now, from Transformers. Don't just think of your own children. What kind of world are they going to face? And what can we do to arm them for what's coming? I loved the fact that, you know, Maddie talked about James and his grandparents and the legacy they left. But you know what? That legacy can easily be lost if we get weak, if we get wishy-washy. We need to get stronger with that legacy, not weaker with that legacy. And I know of churches and church pastors that I've known personally, and some of the stuff they're believing and preaching scares me. Frightens me that they're inputting that into people's lives. But think about ways that we can engage this next generation. Not just the ones that are here, but begin to imagine the ones that are coming. Do you believe we could actually grow this church? Because if you don't, it won't. If you think that we're just in a defensive position, then we're not going to do anything that's going to make a difference. The only reason we're going to keep growing is by people having babies. Don't look at you. I wasn't looking at Siobhan. I was kind of just staring into ether. The simple thing is to help out. I don't know how many kids' church leaders Pastor Chris has got, but I know we could always use more. Certainly people to help with Transformers. There's generations that need our input. Not just, you know, fun and games, but our input. Be examples to them, to show them that Christians aren't freaks with their heads cut off. You know, some kids have grown up and they've never known anything but anti-God. You see, we're a bit like the apostles at the beginning of Acts. We're not preaching to a lapsed Christian generation. We're preaching to a generation that is ignorant of the truth entirely. Completely ignorant. Just as when the apostles went out and they began to preach, and the disciples went out and they began to preach, they were preaching to people who had never heard this truth about the real, true, one, almighty God, Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever you want to call him. Don't ignore your responsibility. And you might say, well, I'm not ready for that. Well, get ready. Oh, I don't know how to teach those kids. Well, learn. What can I give them? Well, Pastor Chris does a lot of the work for you. Luke and Siobhan are doing a lot of the work with Transformers. If I could get more preachers in the church, I could go out and talk to the Transformers on a Sunday again. I haven't had to do that since Christmas. Why? Because I've preached almost every Sunday. Because I don't have enough preachers. We've got to input into this next generation, or we're going to lose them too. And if we lose them, what hope do their friends have? Am I preaching the truth here? I feel like I am. I love this in Titus. Titus is one of my favorite little books. Titus chapter 2. Teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. And everyone will go, oh yeah, exegesis, all that sort of stuff. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, I'm not going to look around the room and say who's older men and older women. I won't do that. I've done that before and it's very troublesome. Verse 4. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. I'm not shining a light here. I'm just telling you my experience because I am not afraid. I have, as I said, God-hating friends, homosexual friends, and you know what? They're ashamed to criticize me because they know that I have their best interest and the love of God at heart. They may not believe in God, but they believe in the veracity of what I believe. And if people can't understand that, if someone can't understand your example, then you need to think about what kind of example you're expressing. 1 Timothy 4, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Authentic renewal has to happen in us first. We need to be strengthening our families and our church communities and our greater community and our commitment to what we believe and shake off this passivity that has come to us. This passive thing that says, well, you know, if I can just get to that day when Jesus comes back, I'll be all right. We're called to fill this time with knowledge of truth and with love and service and speaking out against falsehood. If you're not doing it already, organize family prayer and reading scripture. Discuss issues of culture and the solutions. Get to know the answers to the ridiculous Darwinian theory of evolution. When I finally became a Christian, that was the one thing that was my sticking point. It's like, yeah, but at school they taught me that. How can there be a God if there's that? And so I did lots and lots and lots of research. And now I'm like, whoa, how dumb is Darwin? And I haven't even been to university. It doesn't make sense. Our children need to know that following Jesus openly and radically is not an impossible pipe dream, and that it is of the utmost importance for us to be radical believers. And that means putting the life of the church as a priority in your week. They need to see you're serious about your spiritual life. Because if you just hope your kids are going to be okay, they're not going to be okay. And don't apologize for setting different standards. Tell your kids, there are some things as a family that we just don't do. And there's some things we do as a family that others don't do. Don't apologize for that. Be a nonconformist. Don't outsource the moral, spiritual formation of your children. Engage the culture. We need to be the church. Unrelenting, resilient, fiercely creative and loving, with a message that we live as well as speak. Orthodoxy is not dead. It's just been sidelined. There's nothing wrong with being contemporary. I mean, we're a contemporary church. There's nothing wrong with being contemporary, but it becomes a problem when we reject the wisdom of past ages, when we treat worship as a consumer activity, and we allow ourselves to be held unaccountable to the Word of God. Not unaccountable to church pastors, but unaccountable to the Word of God. Everyone who's ever been in my office will know that the first question I'll ask is, what does the Bible say about that? Because I've got opinions, but they're wrong. What does the Bible say about that? And then we get the Bible and we go, well, that's what the Bible says about that. Well, go and do that. That's the best counsel I could ever give you. We need to be the living, breathing body of Christ. But kind of we're in the corner going, cast out fear. Who's in us? Is he greater? You betcha. Does it end well? I don't like going to the ends of the book, but you know what? It ends well for us who believe. And do you really want those people who spout this falsehood and immorality and lies and fear and radical theory, do you really want them to end up away from God in eternity? Because if you do, you've got to think about what you believe. They're not our enemies. Satan's our enemy. Those who are distorting things and twisting things, why? Because they don't know the truth. I was an anti, you know I was. I was an anti-God person. God took a hold of me. Man, It's my last message for 7 weeks. You going to give me another five? I'll take seven, but it'll give. I found God by researching for writing a rock opera. I was writing music and lyrics for a rock opera, and it led me down this path to reading about future prophecies and things like that. So I picked up a Bible in the library, Norlunga Library, because I knew that this book called Revelation had something to do with end time prophecy. No one preached to me. No one spoke to me about God. But I would speak to everyone who would listen to me about my hatred of if there was a God. And I was sitting up in bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, reading Revelation, and it happened. Jesus revealed himself to me. I can't explain it. It's impossible. I can't explain how it was. But does God do that very often? I think he did that in my case because I was running out of time. He had some things he wanted me to do. There was a path he wanted me on and I never took it. But if we don't tell people what we know, most of them are never going to hear it. Jesus could reveal himself in supernatural ways to people, but that's not faith. Yeah, sure, I'm a man of faith now, but at the time it was like 3 o'clock in the morning. I felt like I was the only person in the world and Jesus was talking to me. Thank you. And that's why I stand here today. And that's why I say to you, it's urgent. The truth is urgent. The musicians can come. I'm going to keep talking, otherwise I just... If we lose our distinctive, the world is going to suffer. They don't understand why we do what we do or say what we say. They don't even see our resistance to them as an act of love. But we have to remember they've been blinded to the truth. And we owe it to the world, to our kids, and to God to speak up when the opportunities arise and to speak out when we're confronted with lies. For a people who are called to advance, we're going to lose too much if we are silenced by fear. If we believe we have the truth, if we believe we have the greatest message ever, we need to start behaving like it. Not in religious terms, but in a language that people will understand. Lord, help grow church. Help us. Help us stick to truth. Help us to display truth. But more importantly, help us to love the truth. Lord, let us learn. Let us educate ourselves in those areas that we are spiritually ignorant. Help us to find those truths that you will use to bring forth truth to those who would lie, to bring out revelation to those who only would use reason, to reveal Jesus to those who don't know him. Lord, we thank you this morning that although we're flawed, we are on this journey together, and we are resilient. Why? Because of the Lord who lives in us. Protect us, we pray, Lord. Keep us strong, keep us together, and keep us heading in the right direction. In Jesus' name.